Kairain. Greetings. Rejoice. Be glad. I begin with the last word of the first verse of James chapter 1. This is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 12:15, where he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Calvin offers the following translation of the first verse of James. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, bids joy to the 12 tribes who are dispersed. James is about the business of calling his audience to joy. Listen then to the first two verses of James chapter 1 as I read them. James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you're using the Bible there in the pew, you'll find James begins on page 1880. James 1, the first two verses. Hear the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we continue to look to you for your Spirit to illuminate our hearts and inscribe these your words thereupon, that we might walk in the light that this will shed upon our path, that narrow way that leads to everlasting life, that we might in due time hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And in the meantime, we pray, our Father, that our light would shine in such a way that the world would take notice that we are your children, adopted into your family, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're about the working out of our salvation with fear and trembling in him who began that good work in us and promises to complete it in the day of Christ. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I confess that almost every time I read this second verse of James chapter 1, the title of the sermon comes to my lips. Consider what joy? I never liked taking tests when I was a student. I much prefer being the professor who gives the test. And I understand that tests are easier than trials. So if I find it difficult to consider pure joy when I have to take a test, how is it that I'm going to consider it pure joy when I face various kinds of trials? Well, in order for us to appreciate, consider what joy, we need to begin by understanding James' audience and us. First, then, James' audience and us. James gives us a huge clue, doesn't he, in that first verse, as to who is his audience. He writes to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, or as the New International has it, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, we're all aware of how it is that the people of God scattered in the Old Testament. They became unfaithful to the covenant, and so God sent the Assyrians to invade the northern kingdom. He sent the Babylonians to invade the southern kingdom. And with each invasion, the people of God are scattered. During the New Testament era, in that first century, we find that there were many reasons why the Jews were leaving Jerusalem. But one of the prominent reasons is given in Acts chapter 8. There we read of persecution, the persecution that befell the church, the persecution as it's seen in the stoning of Stephen. And right away we read, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Sometimes families were ripped asunder. Why? Because in a Jewish home, if someone embraced Jesus as the Messiah, what would happen to that follower of Christ? They would be pushed out of the home and pushed out of the community, and sometimes they would even have to flee from Jerusalem. But in that second verse, James gives us an even clearer clue as to his audience, doesn't he? There we find him addressing his words to my brothers. My brothers, a 5-chapter letter, 15 times James will speak of us as my brothers, those who are the audience to whom he's writing. And it has to cause us to stop and think for a minute. James and his fleshly brothers, you remember, went with their mother on one occasion, and they were going to their half-brother Jesus because they were concerned that the things that Jesus was saying and the things that Jesus was doing caused people to think that he was out of his right mind. There was something mentally wrong with this Jesus, and so we find his half-brothers and his mother trying to whisk him away from the public. And what does Jesus say when the word comes to him? Your mother and your brothers are looking for you. They're calling for you. They're wanting you. What does Jesus say? He says, who are my brothers? Who is my mother? They are those who are given to the doing of my will. You see, the audience to whom James is addressing this letter are those who call Jesus their brother. Because by the grace of God, they have come to put their faith in him for their salvation. And when we put our faith in Jesus as the one who saves us from condemnation, we confess with our lips what? He is Lord. Our lips state that it is our desire to be about the business of the doing of the will of God. His audience is comprised not so much of the scattered people of God who were covenant breakers. This letter is primarily addressed to those who, for the sake of Jesus Christ, have scattered because of persecution. And those who are scattered because of persecution for Jesus' sake are those who have given their lives to the doing of the will of God. The audience comprised of those Jews who had come to faith and of each one of us here gathered this morning who by the grace of God confesses Jesus is Lord to the glory of our Heavenly Father. The first three words in the Greek text of this second verse are pure joy consider. And so the second point of our message this morning is the command to joy. The command to joy. Now that we understand that we are part of the audience to whom this word is addressed, let's hear what he says to us. What he says is the command to joy. The verb consider is in the imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. We gladly sing with the psalmist in Psalm 122. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. Well, at least we ought to rejoice when the church bell rings and we know it's time for the saints to gather to worship. I joyed unto the house of God. Go up, they said to me. And we've already noticed there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. And we really don't find it difficult, do we? When a loved one or a friend, oh, I don't know, pays off their mortgage and they're debt-free. And we celebrate, we rejoice with them. We're joyed when we hear of such freedom. It was hard for me to rejoice when I took a test and I knew there was someone in that class we would know as the curve breaker. There was always someone in there who would nail it and have 100%. All right, we can rejoice with them. We're glad. And is it pure joy? Consider it all joy. Consider it pure joy. The word that's translated pure, when it's used with things of number, it's all, it's complete, it's the entirety. When it's used of things like this, it's the quality of the joy. 100% joy. No holding back. No reserve. No, well, I'm glad you got that 100. Oh, why did I not get... Command to joy, to pure joy. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul's prayer. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. No greater joy does a parent have than to see his or her children as partners in the gospel. Later, Paul will talk about the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi and speak of their joy in the faith. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation resonates within our hearts and brings about joy, pure joy. We don't really need a command there, do we? We simply respond in joy. We need to remind ourselves what we mean by this word joy, don't we? Because sometimes we mix it up with the word happiness. And we know that the word happiness is a word that is tied to situations. We're happy because of a situation in our lives. We receive our birthday gift and we're happy because it's what we've wanted all year and we've looked forward to receiving. The situation elicits from us happiness. Joy is not bound to the situation. Joy rests in a relationship with the living God that enables us to be content in any situation that we find ourselves. And it's not half-hearted contentment. It's pure joy in whatever situation we find ourselves. I love the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism in this respect. And those of you who have been at the graveside when I have been presiding, you've heard this. But that question is, what is your only hope? What is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me. This is where it gets really good. As if it hasn't been good up to here. That without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. That's great. That's the substance of joy. And our own confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 3 and Section 1 of God's Eternal Decree. God, from all eternity, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own free will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Therein is the substance of joy. The confidence that enables us to rest in Him who begins a good work in us unto our salvation. All things have been ordained for His glory and for the working out of our salvation. And so we can appreciate pure joy considered. But now we have to move on to the last four words of our text and the third point, the variety of trials. The variety of trials. In the English, whenever you face trials of many kinds, whenever you face trials of many kinds, pure joy consider, my brothers. And this idea of consider, is used of our Lord Jesus in Philippians, where he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant. When he thought about the joy that he had in eternity with the Father and the Spirit, he considered it. But he came to this earth that he might endure the cross. We who don't have to endure the cross for our sins because Jesus has done that, are now to consider the crosses that we bear in the various trials that we face. Joy! And it's here that that age-old adage shows itself to be true. Circumstances reveal the person. Circumstances reveal the person as well as make the person. And here I'm thinking about the ABCD of who we are. An acronym. A, activating event. B, basic belief. C, consequential feeling. And D, decisive action. Activating event. My child does something that is reprehensible. Basic belief. They'll wonder what kind of father I am when they see my child behaving that way, and they'll think ill of me. Consequential feeling. Ashamed, embarrassed, angry. Decisive action. How dare you behave that way? Don't you know you're my son? Various trials. The activating circumstance. James gives us three kinds of trials that his audience were familiar with in the second chapter, where he speaks about the way the rich treat them. Do we ever have bad words to say about the rich? I'm thinking of when we read about the windfall profits that the oil companies are having, and the price of gasoline is going up. Pure joy. Pure joy. Consider. And then he speaks about the rich who drag them into court. And I'm thinking of that lawyer who he wanted to say that the basis of the laws of our land is the Ten Commandments. If there's any semblance of right and wrong, if there's any basis for good and evil, it's the ten words that God has given us. And he's dragged into the very courts and told, remove them! Pure joy, consider. And he speaks about how the rich defame or slander the name of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking of what happens to us when we go into the workaday world. Our Monday through Friday vocation. And we want to do everything unto the Lord and not unto man. Because we know that our reward is from Him. And so when man says, do this, and we know that's not right, and we say, no, my Lord will not have me do that. Your Lord? What do you mean, your Lord? Well, I mean Jesus. I mean Jesus, who is the only way, the truth, and the life. I mean Jesus. You're allowed to have Jesus here as long as He's considered among equals with all the other isms and ologies of our society. But when you speak of Jesus as exclusive, what do they say? What do they do with our name? They run it in the mud. Pure joy. Consider. That's what James says. Various trials. Our passage speaks about whenever you face trials. The word could literally be translated whenever you fall into trials. He's speaking about those unexpected testings, trials. King James translates it, temptations that befall us. And well it is, for the same word is used as Jesus teaches us as His disciples, lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. Pure joy, consider it. When the evil one tries to turn our attention away from Jesus. I'm reminded of a story that I just read of a young man who came to know Jesus. And as he would go to work, there was an elderly gentleman there who claimed to be a Christian. And each day this young man would come to work, and each day this young man would share with this older man about the trials and the testings and the temptations that he was facing day in and day out. And he was really struggling with his walk with the Lord. And this man looked at him and said, you know, I don't have those. There must be something wrong with you. This young man continued to study the Scriptures, continued to see in God's Word, this is the way, walk in it. And he would continue to set his flint to that way. And every time he would do it, he would be rebuffed. He would be chastised. He would be tempted. He would be tried. He would be tested. But he knew the Word said, this is the way to walk. And so he was not going to turn aside. One day it dawned on him. The reason why this older gentleman wasn't finding himself being tried and tested is simple. He was still dead in his trespasses and sin, and Satan could care less about him. It's when we set our affections on Jesus that Satan roars. And Satan comes as an angel of light. Satan does his level best. To sap us of joy. It was Calvin who pointed out, and so rightly, there are times that we're called upon to suffer. I'm thinking about a dear young lady who I had the privilege of baptizing when she was born, who I learned just this past week, she and her husband were looking forward in 3 months to the birth of their firstborn. And God took that child 3 months prematurely. And I weep with them as they weep. That's our nature. That's who we are. That's who God made us to be. We weep with those who weep. But that same God who knows us in our flesh has invaded us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul will write to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, chapter 6, verse 10. In sorrow, yet always rejoicing. How are we going to be salt and light to a world that suffers just as we suffer? We can empathize with them in the flesh and weep. But we have the Spirit who has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We have the Spirit who indwells us. And so when we befall various trials, we consider pure joy as Jesus' brothers. And the world is dumbfounded. And the world begins to ask, why are you so hopeful? You just lost your baby 3 months before she was to be born. How can you have joy? Because I'm confident that nothing befalls me but what will mold and shape and fashion me into the image of Jesus, my beloved brother through adoption. So there's no greater joy in my life than when I encounter various trials and experience the Spirit enabling me and you to rejoice. All praise and glory belongs to God. So, simply put, we are called to bear trials with a cheerful mind, says John Calvin. Yes, do consider what joy. Various trials are opportunities to be joyful. Amen. Father, thank you that your grace is sufficient, that You remind us there in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation unique to any one of us. But you are faithful. And you will provide that way of escape so that we can withstand the wiles of the evil one. It is indeed with joy, pure joy, that we yield to you as you work out your grace in our lives so that we work out our salvation to the praise and glory of your name as we enjoy you. In Jesus' name, amen.